Our reading this morning is 1 Corinthians and chapter 2. 1 Corinthians and chapter 2. We'll start to read in verse 6. Let's hear the word of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things. Yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? So reads the word of God. The message this morning is found in the verses that we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'll read them again, just a few verses that we will be concentrating on this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 6 to 10. I'll read them this time in the NIV, which I think is a little clearer. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 to 10. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. So So reads the word of God. The Apostle Paul understood something about human nature, something that is vital for us to grasp if we are ever going to live well in the world and in the church. And if we're going to see the blessing of God that we desire and we pray for, we do need to understand what Paul understood about human nature. He knew that all the problems between people have at their heart the problem of defective thinking. He knew that whatever the problem is that presents itself in our relationships, in the world, and in the church, the answer always lies in trying to see how people are thinking. Now, a lot of people have grasped this today, and so we have a good number of people who are involved in helping folk who find life difficult for various reasons, people who are suffering from various anxieties and fears and phobias. And we call it cognitive behavioral therapy. So, for instance, you might have a problem. Just take a minor one. There are some very major issues in life, aren't there? But take a minor one. You find it difficult to walk across bridges. And so you have to walk to the chapel here, and because you're on the other side of the Avon Way, you've got to walk across that blue bridge. And for many people, you see them, they're walking over, and it's not a problem at all. But for you, it's a real problem. You just can't face it. Because you know that as soon as you get anywhere on that bridge, you're going to start feeling dizzy, your heart's going to start pounding, and you're just not going to be able to make it. And you might be able to get even a little way on, but as soon as you look down and you see all the traffic, you're not going to cope. And you know that so many other people don't have a problem with that. But you would rather take a detour and go perhaps a long, long way round, or just avoid it altogether, because you just can't face going across the bridge. Now, you know that there's really nothing to worry about. That bridge will take you away. That'd be okay. All these other people are quite safe. You're not going to fall off. You're not actually going to faint, even though you think you are. And these are very real things, and some of you know all about this. And if it's not that, it's something else. So what do you do? Well, in extreme cases, when it's beginning to paralyze your life, go and ask for some help. And the person will say, well, look, what you need is to just condition yourself to think differently. And so maybe you just start by looking at lots of pictures of bridges or a video of someone crossing a bridge. And then you might try on a little bridge somewhere that's not really too serious. And then gradually you're training the way that you think and the way that you respond. It's cognitive. It's to do with the way that you're thinking. And after a while, you may be able to just try it, even to just stand a little bit and then to walk across. And over a process of time, you will be retraining the way that you think and respond to situations, cognitive behavioral therapy. And that's what the Apostle Paul understands about the Corinthians. The problem is that they've started thinking in a wrong way. And because they've started thinking in a wrong way, they started behaving in a wrong way as well. So what's the problem? Well, the problem is division. Divisions in the church. Sadly, divisions happen all the time. You might be involved in a group, not in church, but in the world, a secular group that you go to. And you know how easy it is for people to fall out with each other. You know how easy it is for someone to just say, well, I'm leaving and I'm going off and I'm going to start another group because I just not get on with you. And of course it happens in the church as well, all too often, that there are divisions and there are groups that form, and then groups try to come together to put pressure on others to either join them or to leave even. And divisions and factions in church life are paralyzing, and they soon create an unloving atmosphere which makes fellowship impossible and is picked up very quickly by outsiders who are coming in. And this is what was happening in Corinth. There were divisions in the church. There were groups in the church. There were factions. Now, how would we be tempted to deal with a problem like that? First of all, we might say, well, it's a problem of Christian love. And so we say, well, the problem here is that the Christians are just not loving each other. Or we say, well, the problem is that people are not praying. If only people prayed more, then it would get sorted out. Or we might say, well, actually, it's not either of those. It's more to do with Satan's attacks. Satan's having a real good go at the church, and that's why we are suffering like this. Well, if you think of it in those terms, and there's an element of truth in every one of those, of course, but you'll end up dealing with it in a particular way. You'll say, right, the problem is a lack of love. Well, let's have a few more social events in the church, and then we can get together and forget our differences and just show Christian unity. And so we try and have social events, and we find that that doesn't solve the problem, because even in a social event, people are still grouping together with the people that they like, and they're still shunning the ones they don't like and talking about them behind their back. So that won't solve the problem, will it? Then we say, well, okay, it's a problem of prayer. Well, let's all get together and pray more. Let's confess our sins and let's forgive one another and all get on together. And so you try that, and people just don't turn up for prayer because they don't want to pray with someone who they don't get on with. Or you say, well, let's really recognize this as a satanic attack, and let's once again meet together for prayer that Satan will be restrained in this situation. None of that's going to work. And it won't work because you're not dealing with the problem. And Paul deals with the problem. He doesn't deal with the symptoms. He deals with the problem. And that's what we've always got to do. The problem in Corinth is faulty thinking. That's the problem. Because what's happening in Corinth, and Paul is going to show this to them now. He says, the problem with you Corinthians is that you are behaving like children, when you are really mature Christians. Let me show you that. Verse 6 of our reading. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. You see, he's saying, look, you're mature Christians, but how are you behaving? Well, look at chapter 3, verse 1. I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. You see, that's the problem. You are behaving like children when you are really mature Christians. You're behaving like baby Christians rather than like the mature Christians who you really are. Again, he puts it in a different way. He says you're behaving like worldly people when you are really spiritual people. Look at verse 15 of our reading, chapter 2 and verse 15. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. He talks about the person who is spiritual. But he said, well, what are you behaving like? Well, you're behaving like worldly people, like he puts it in the New King James, says carnal, fleshly, people who aren't spiritual, in other words, people who don't have the Spirit of God. That's how you're behaving. You are really spiritual people. You have the Spirit of God in you, and yet you're behaving like the people of the world. The problem is the way you're thinking about yourselves and about others. And then a third way he puts it, he says, you're behaving according to worldly wisdom rather than to the wisdom of God that you know. This comes out in verses 6 and 7. Look at it again. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God. And he said, that's what you have. You have the wisdom of God, and yet you're behaving according to worldly wisdom. Let's take an illustration. Mature adults who behave like children are a terrible sight to behold, aren't they? It's quite pathetic, but we do see it quite a lot of the time. Sulking when we don't get our own way. Now, when children sulk, we laugh at them, don't we? And we ignore them.
But when adults sulk, it's a horrible thing to see. Think about Ahab. You remember Ahab in the Old Testament, 1 Kings 21? He couldn't get his own way. He looked out of his window one day and he saw Naboth's vineyard. And Naboth's vineyard was beautiful, and he thought, I want that. I want to have a vegetable garden down there, so I'll get that vineyard. And he goes down and he asks Naboth, can I buy it? And Naboth says, no, I can't sell it to you because it's in my family and we're not allowed to sell it, not allowed to go out with the family. It's God's law. And Ahab goes back home, and what does he do? He goes up to his bedroom, he lies on his bed, he turns his face to the wall, and he sulks. And when they bring his dinner up, he says, I don't want it. Now that is an adult behaving like a child. And it's pathetic. And Paul says, that's what you're doing, Corinthians. But then again, when adults try to manipulate people by emotional outbursts or stubbornness, you know, when an adult bursts into tears because they can't get their own way and feel that they can manipulate somebody emotionally like that, that is behaving like a child. And it's pathetic. But we see it often. Or when we fail to take responsibility for our actions, we start blaming other people for all the bad things that are happening in our lives when actually it's our own fault. Again, we're behaving like children when we really are adults. Adam and Eve, well, they blamed anything and everything except for themselves. When adults behave like children, it's a very poor show. What we're quite happy to accept when someone's a child, we will be horrified to see when they're an adult. You know, when a little child starts to take its first stumbling steps as a one-year-old, we applaud and we cheer. It's wonderful. Oh, you're taking one or two little steps. That's great. But if a 21-year-old was still stumbling about, not able to walk, it'd be a cause for great concern, wouldn't it? Or maybe a few funny little sounds become words in an 18-month-old, and you think, oh, that's great, and we applaud and we cheer. Yes, oh, she said her first words. Oh, that's great, a little sentence. But if someone who's 18 years old is still not able to speak, well, we get in touch with a speech therapist. And so very often Christians behave like spoiled children. We behave like infants in Christ rather than spiritually mature. And that's exactly what was going on in Corinth. If you want another example, the clearest one I feel in the Bible is we find it in the book of Job. And it seems really harsh what Job says. But in Job chapter 2 and verse 9, you remember that what's happened to Job is that everything's been taken away from him. And even his health is taken away from him. And life has become suddenly unbearable for him, and he doesn't know what's going on. And then he goes home, and his wife speaks to him. So Job 2, verse 9. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now, you might say, see, that sounds a bit harsh, doesn't it? You're speaking like a foolish woman, he says, to his wife. But you see, you've got to understand what he's saying. He's not being over harsh with her. What he's saying is this. My dear, we are believers in God. We are those who are in God's hands. We know the God of heaven and earth. We trust him. Now, you are talking like the foolish people of the world who don't have this wonderful revelation of God's will. They don't know God, and you're talking like them. You shouldn't talk like that, because he knows that a mature believer says, whatever's come into my life has come from God. Whether I perceive it to be good or bad, it's come from God. And I've got to submit to it and trust him in it, however hard that is. Now, that's mature Christian thinking, and it's not easy. It's much easier to say, like the people would, oh, where's your God? Give him up. Give him up. And that brings us to Paul's main point. The way the Christian thinks is totally different from the non-Christian.
When you become a Christian, your mind is transformed so that you understand things differently. Everything becomes different to you. And far from being unreasonable, the Christian message is totally reasonable, the only reasonable way to look at the world. And so you begin to think differently. This last week, there was a report that people were very, very sad because the Mars Opportunity rover has finally died. Reading some of the comments, you'd think that it was actually a human being up there on Mars. So one comment, this girl says, "I wept, that poor thing on Mars." It was a machine. Its battery ran out. And its last message to Earth was, "It's getting dark. My battery is running low." That was a message, you see. And people said, "Oh, that poor thing. It's a machine." But anyway, it's finally died after 15 years. It's quite remarkable, quite an achievement. It was sent to Mars on a 90-day mission, and it lasted for 15 years. I mean, by any standards, that is incredible, isn't it? But it was looking for evidence of life on Mars. That great quest has occupied many brilliant people in this world for all of their lives. The great thinkers of this world have developed a machine that could be sent to Mars and survive there, sending back information across the vastness of space. That is incredible. That really is. But it's also ridiculous, because the Christian says, "You're wasting your time. There is no life anywhere else in the whole of the universe." A Christian can say that. Take someone like Professor Stuart Burgess, Professor of Engineering Design in Bristol. Now, he used to work for the European Space Agency's mission. And he did a lot of work for them in design. But he refused to take part in any mission that was looking for life on Mars. Why? He said, "Well, I'm a Christian. And I know there isn't any life on Mars. There's no life anywhere else. It goes right against the way I think and understand things as a Christian." Now, why does a Christian say there's no life anywhere else in the whole of the universe? Now, a lot of people, and even a lot of Christians, will say, "Oh, you can't say that. How do you know?" Well, we know because of what the Bible says. We know because of what God has said. God created this world to be inhabited. And he created the stars for his glory and to speak to us of his glory. And the planets and the stars are there for that sole purpose, to speak of the glory and the wisdom of God and the vastness of God to us as we look into the heavens. The Christian says, "When I look into the heavens, I behold your glory." That's what it's there for. And so we can confidently say. And another thing, God had one son. And he sent him to the earth to die for sinners. He hasn't got lots of sons that he sends to lots of different planets. He had one son, and he sent it to this planet because we are the objects of his concern and his mercy. So that's what Paul is doing here. And I've taken a long time in explaining it and laying a foundation so that we can now very quickly see what he's saying in these verses. What he's saying is this: God's wisdom originates long before the world began. Christian, you think God's thoughts after him, and those thoughts have their origins from before the world began. Now, the great leaders of this world, their thinking is necessarily restricted to this world. That's what Paul is saying in verse 6. "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age." You see, all of those great thinkers, all the great scientists, all the great philosophers of the world who are not believers in Christ, they are restricted to just this world. This is all that they have, and they observe, and they do a terrific job. But nonetheless, we recognize that Christian wisdom has its roots before the world began, before the ages, before this age and any age. Look at what he says in verse 7. "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages." According to the Bible, there are three ages. There is the age before the world was created. There is this present age in which we live. And there is the age to come. Three ages. Now, for your average unbeliever, your average non-Christian thinker, they will say, well, this age is all we've got. There isn't anything else. There was nothing before, and there will be nothing after. It's just this. And so everything, all the wisdom of this world is related to this age in which we're living. But the Christian says, no, the wisdom that I have from God has its roots way back there, before the world began. That is, it was hidden with God, hidden with him. It's a mystery. It's a secret wisdom that God kept hidden for all the ages until he determined to reveal it to us in Jesus. Now see, this wisdom particularly concerns Jesus Christ. Because remember what Paul said in chapter 1? Christ Jesus is our wisdom. And in Jesus, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are to be found. And God kept it hidden until Jesus came, and Jesus has revealed to us this tremendous wisdom. It's all been hidden. It's ancient wisdom, though. It stretches back far beyond the beginning of time. The wisdom of this world only has this world as its reference point. But our reference point can go right back before the world began, into the mind of God, when he determined that he would save men and women, and he and his son devised the plan of salvation before the world began. That's incredible. It does, in many ways, blow your mind to think of these things. But God has revealed these things to us. The wisdom of God originates before the world began. That's what Paul is saying. Second thing he's saying is this. There's only four things. Second thing he's saying, God reveals this wisdom to those who love him. So it is by coming into this relationship of love with God, it is by submitting to God's will, it is by seeking God through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, it is by coming into this family of God and by being renewed in our mind and heart that God reveals this truth to us. Look again at what he says in verse 9. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. God reveals this wisdom to those who love him. The Christian knows that he or she cannot work out this wisdom on our own. It can't be discovered in the way that other facts are discovered and examined. The wisdom of God has to be revealed to us by God. And that is the glory of what God does. He opens blind eyes. He enlightens dark hearts. The work of God in us is the work of God's Spirit. So you're going along in your own sweet way. You're thinking your own thoughts. And then God breaks into your life, opens your mind to these great truths. Suddenly everything becomes new as God comes into your life by his grace. You love God, and that new relationship opens up all truth. It's not humanly discerned, it is divinely revealed. And then the third thing, the Spirit of God reveals the deep things to God's people. Right at the end of this little short passage, Paul introduces the most important subject of the Holy Spirit. He wants to talk to us about what it really means to be spiritual. And he's going to go on to talk about that. But we need to understand it begins with the Holy Spirit. God has revealed them to us. Yes, but how has he revealed them to us? By his Spirit. Paul wants to talk to us about what it means to be spiritual, and he says it means to have the Spirit of God enlightening you. It is through the Holy Spirit that God reveals these great and deep things to the Christian. What things? Well, God has revealed to us all that God has prepared for those who love him. What does that mean? It doesn't just mean heaven. It does mean heaven, but it means far more than that. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. What has God prepared for those who love him? Well, it's the whole work of salvation. all the blessings that are ours in Jesus, the forgiveness of sins, our adoption as children into the family of God, being redeemed, the price being paid for our sins to set us free from their bondage, our fellowship with God, our union with Jesus Christ, holiness being given to us, assurance of heaven, the resurrection of the body, everlasting life, love, joy, and peace, and all else that God has prepared for those who love him. All of this is revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit's work in bringing us to new birth and then continuing that work within us to enlighten our minds as to the truth of his word. The Spirit of God works through the word of God, and so we are to soak ourselves in that word. If you want true wisdom from heaven, then you need to soak yourself in the word of God and seek for the Holy Spirit to give you enlightening power. That is the Christian's cognitive behavioral therapy. You go to the word of God and you allow the word of God to train your mind. And that is why there's so many problems for us as Christians, because so often we slip away from that. And we forget that our minds have to constantly be informed by God's word. That's why we have Sunday services. That is one of the main reasons we come. We come to worship God, praise him for that. But we come to hear his word. And every time you hear his word, you are having your mind trained up to think God's thoughts after him. And if you don't do it, you'll soon slip back into immature thinking and to the thinking of the world. The Spirit of God reveals the deep things to God's people. And the last point that Paul makes is this. The great leaders of this age cannot possess this wisdom. They just can't. You see, it says here, not the wisdom of this age, verse 6, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. And then verse 8, none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You see, the men of this age, the women of this age, the great thinkers of this age, they're all restricted to this world and to its thinking. And soon that's going to be abolished. Soon it's going to be done away with. At the end of the age, all fine thinking ends in death and comes to nothing in the end. And if they had possessed this wisdom, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. Why not? Because they would have known that at the heart of all God's wisdom lies the cross of Jesus. Although it seems so foolish to the world, the cross of Jesus Christ on Calvary's hill, where the Son of God gave his life for sinners, that is the very heart of the wisdom of God. And the rulers of this age never saw it. If they had, they would never have put Jesus to death. But the irony is that by putting him to death, they were actually facilitating the greatest act of God's wisdom ever. Well, this wisdom from God is intended for our ultimate glory when we reign with Christ in the age to come. God has ordained these things for our glory. Do you know anything of the wisdom of God? You won't get it by trying. You won't get it by looking. You will only find it in Christ Jesus. As the Holy Spirit of God opens your mind and hearts to these truths, and especially to the truth of a crucified Lord Jesus. Seek Jesus. Seek him humbly. Seek him in repentance and faith. And you will find by God's grace true wisdom. A true wisdom that will renew your mind. And then once you have discovered that, if you're a believer, then constantly you must allow the word of God by the Spirit of God to train your thinking. So in every area of your life, however small it might seem to be, in every single area of your life, the wisdom of God revealed by the Spirit will train you to live a life that is praising and glorifying this wonderful God. Well, may God bless that word to our hearts.